If you would, two or three guys, come on, don't be shy. Amen. Come on, come on. Everybody come. Get these out real quick. We got started tonight. I thought, well, there won't be three people here, and so I just thought about doing something different on the spur of the moment, but I'm going to go ahead and go through this tonight, and so we can, we'll be another at least two more weeks in these spiritual gifts. I may try to get through this fairly fast tonight because I know most of you want to get home, and so we'll get through this. 1 Corinthians chapter number 12 tonight. I just want to use these few verses here kind of as an introduction tonight to get into, we're going to define some more of the spiritual gifts. Matter of fact, we're going to define three more of these tonight. But I want to look at verse number 12 down through verse number 27, just kind of get our thoughts moving in that direction tonight. 1 Corinthians chapter number 12. Verse number 12 says this, "For as the body is one, and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether we be Jew or Gentile, whether we be bond or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, then where would the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one members, where were the body? But now are they many members, but yet one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary." I want you to think about that. Notice what Paul is saying. "Nay, but much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble, they're necessary." He would go on to say this in verse number 23, "And those members of the body which ye think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all members suffer with it, or one member be honored, and all the members rejoice with it. Now, ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular." Someone has imagined the carpenter's tools holding a conference. Brother Hammer, he presided. Several suggested he leave the meeting because he was way too noisy. Replied the hammer, "If I have to leave this shop, Brother Screw must go also. You have to turn him around again and again to get him to accomplish anything." Brother Screw then spoke up, "If you wish, I will leave. But Brother Plain must leave too. All his work is on the surface. His efforts have no depth." To this Brother Plain responded, "Brother Rule will also have to withdraw, for he is always measuring folks as though he were the only one who is right." Brother Rule then complained against Brother Sandpaper, "You ought to leave too because you're so rough and always rubbing people the wrong way." In the midst of all of this discussion, in walked the carpenter of Nazareth. He had arrived to start his day's work, putting on an apron. He went to the bench to make a pulpit from which to proclaim the gospel. He employed the hammer, the screw, a pulpit, a plane, a sandpaper, and all the other tools. After the day's work, when the pulpit was finished, Brother Saul arose and remarked, "Brethren, I observe that all of us are workers together with the Lord." When Paul is writing in verse number 12 down through verse number 27, the text that we just read, that's all he's saying in that text. He is saying that every person in the body of Christ, every person in the church is important. Matter of fact, in the lesson I've said this, every gift and every person are important in God's church. There are no insignificant people. The number one person and the last person are all significant or all important in God's church. John Philip is someone that I like to read after. He has rewritten verse number 21 through verse number 24 to say this: so that the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. Nor again can the head say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body which have no obvious function are the more more essential to health. And to those parts of the body which seem to us to be less deserving of notice, we have to allow the highest honor of function. These parts which do not look beautiful have a deeper beauty in the work they do. While the parts which look beautiful may be at all essential to life. But God has harmonized the whole body by giving importance of function to the parts which lack apparent importance, that the body should work together as a whole with all members in sympathetic relationship one to another. And so once again, everyone is important. All of us are important in the function of the body. Now, there are different gifts. And one gift is not greater and one gift is not more important than the other gifts. Matter of fact, in Romans chapter number 12, verse number 3 through 4, Paul is talking about the gifts when he says this. He says, for I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office. Now, that's one of the reasons that Paul is writing 1 Corinthians. We know that they were puffed up about sin, but we know that they were abusing the spiritual gifts. And there were many in the church that only wanted certain gifts because they thought it would bring them notoriety. It thought that it would bring them acclaim. It would make them feel important. And they wanted to do away with those gifts that didn't bring that. And so Paul is writing this text so that they would know about the spiritual gifts. And he makes a big deal about, hey, all of them are important and everybody in God's church is important. So tonight I want to give you the definition of three more. Number one, service and helps. There is a spiritual gift of service and helps. In Romans chapter 12 and verse number 7, you don't have to turn there, but he uses the word ministry. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse number 28, he uses the word helps. In Ephesians chapter 4 in verse number 12, once again, he uses the word ministry. The word ministry there means service, it means support, and it means relief. I've given you four different people's definition. Ryrie, who is his theology book is really my favorite theology book. He writes in a real simple manner, and he gives a simple definition of what the gift of service or helps is. This is the ability to help or serve in the broadest sense of the words. McRae, he defines it this way. The person with the gift of service has an unusual capacity to serve faithfully behind the scenes, in practical ways, to assist in the work of the Lord and encourage and strengthen others spiritually. Ken Hempel defines it this way. Those with the gift recognize practical needs in the body and joyfully give assistance to meeting those needs. Christians with this gift do not mind working behind the scenes. Rod Madden says this, service refers to the menial, mundane activities such as waiting tables or caring for household needs. Activities without apparent dignity in man's eyes, but not in the eyes of God. Someone said this, the person with this gift will be willing to go the extra mile or do more than what is expected of them because they know it will bring joy to the one they are serving and will also be demonstrating that their service is for the Lord. A person with this gift will hate being in the limelight, but is the backbone of an effective ministry. So all of these definitions are just saying, hey, someone with a spiritual gift of serving and helps, hey, they are looking around for ways that they can serve, for the ways that they can meet the needs of the church or how they can serve the church. In Romans chapter 16, verse number 1 through 2, Paul talks about a lady by the name of Phoebe, and here is how she is described. I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister. She is a servant of the church. I think that's interesting the way that it's worded there. He didn't say that she was a servant of the Lord, even though she was. But he describes her as someone being a servant of the church, which is at Centuria. That ye receive her in the Lord as become a saint, and that ye assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of. For she hath been a succorer of many, and of myself also. Paul describes her as a servant of the church, emphasizing her role of service and humility, emphasizing the example set by Jesus Christ. But he also describes her as a succorer. That's a word that we don't use today, and it just means that she is a helper or a protector. She did something that I think was really important, but most people wouldn't probably say it was. But we believe one of the things that Phoebe did was after Paul had written the book of or the letter to the Romans, Phoebe was one of the person that delivered that book. Now all she was a carrier. She didn't do anything overly big. It wouldn't have been anything that she would have got notoriety for. But she was serving Paul and she was serving the church by just being a carrier of that letter. In 2 Timothy 1 and verse number 16. The Bible says, the Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me, and he was not ashamed of my chains. We know that Paul had many people in his day and time that served him and that refreshed him and that encouraged him. And Paul is writing here that Onesiphorus was one of those. You cannot have an effective church without having servants and without having helpers. I know a couple of weeks ago I mentioned some of these, but I want to mention two of them again. We have people, around 10, maybe less than that, on Thursday morning gets up here and cleans the church. Most of the people of our church, if you would ask, hey, who cleans the church? Probably, and it's not a bad thing, it's just they just serve the Lord and nobody thinks about it, but most people could not even name the ladies that come and clean. They just serve the Lord faithfully. We need servants in the nursery, and it's a good thing. I was looking at that list today. It's running out of lines. You're going to have to be back on the back lines. But you know what? It takes servants that are willing to do those things. We have funeral meals from time to time. We haven't had many funerals this last year, but there are times we've had two and three in a week. And you ladies, a lot of these ladies, I mean, you make things and you bring to the church and you feed the families and you serve those families. And I want you to know that we've got to have that. That is a great ministry when you're ministering to people that are going through difficult times in their lives. For the last number of years when we've had plumbing issues or air conditioner issues, we've had somebody in our church that willingly comes and fixes those things. Matter of fact, just a couple of years ago during Vacation Bible School, I went back there to turn on the air conditioner and it didn't come on. And you know, it's August and so it was hot. And we called this person in. He came immediately and we had cool air conditioning. If we'd had to call somebody else, it would have been 2 or 3 weeks before they got here. But you know, you got to have servants like that. We have somebody that makes the prayer list on Wednesday night. Probably only a few of us know exactly who that person is, but every Wednesday night they make the prayer list, they fold it. That takes time, that takes effort to do that. That is someone that is willing to serve. Do you know we have somebody that shows up on Sunday evening early just to clean the coffee pot? That's what they do. Come in here about 4:30, 4:15 on Sunday afternoon and makes their way to the fellowship hall, that big old coffee pot that we make coffee in on Sunday morning, and they come every Sunday evening and just clean that coffee pot. Well, that's not important. Yes, it is. I don't want to clean it. But you know, I don't think we've ever asked this person. I know, nobody has gone to this person and say, could you come and clean that coffee pot? No, she just saw that it was a need. Hey, the coffee pot needs to be cleaned. And so she says, you know what? Hey, I'm going to come and I'm going to clean the coffee pot. On Wednesday night, we have 4 or 5 people that come early and they drive vans and they pick up kids and they, after church, they carry those home. And you know what? They don't get any pay for that. They just serve the Lord. They're willingly servants of the Lord. We have Good News Club on Wednesday, and there's what, 10 of us or maybe 12 of us that show up at the school on Wednesday nights. And I know Cooper and Bergen have started a school, and some of you ladies, y'all go and help her, and during the week, that's a gift of service. We've got a ton of computers around this church, and they're all networked together, and I don't know anything about those things, but we've got somebody that willingly has the knowledge and works on those things, and when they blow up, we call them and say, hey, come and fix it. And we could go right on down the line. But you know, just to open up the doors, you got to have a lot of servants. Now, all of us are commanded to serve, but there are some that have a gift of service. They're always looking for an area that they can serve in. That's what this gift is. Franklin Roosevelt, it's kind of funny when I put this together earlier in the week, and I was listening to some political people this week, and they mentioned this name of Harry Hopkins. But Franklin Roosevelt's closest advisor during much of his presidency was a man by the name of Harry Hopkins. During World War II, when his influence with Roosevelt was at its peak, Hopkins held no official cabinet position. Moreover, Hopkins' closeness to Roosevelt caused many to regard him as a shadowy, sinister figure. As a result, he was a major political liability to the president. A political foe once asked Roosevelt, "Why do you keep Hopkins so close to you? You surely realize that people distrust him and resent his influence." Roosevelt replied, Someday you may well be sitting where I am now as President of the United States. And when you are, you'll be looking at that door over there, knowing that practically everyone who walks through it wants something out of you. You'll learn what a lonely job this is, and you'll discover the need for somebody like Harry Hopkins, who asks for nothing except to serve you. Winston Churchill rated Hopkins as one of the half dozen most powerful men in the world in the early 1940s, and the sole source of Hopkins' power was his willingness to serve. I want you to go with me to Matthew chapter number 20. Matthew chapter number 20, I didn't give you this passage. But Jesus weighs in on this, on service and helps. I wonder what Jesus had to say about serving and helping. In Matthew 20, verse number 25, the Bible says, "But Jesus called them unto him and said, Ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you, but whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister." Now get this. "And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." Jesus said, you want to be great in this world? Be a servant. And I'm grateful and I'm thankful for all the wonderful servants that we have at our church. And I know Brother Chris as well is grateful. We have many great servants of our church, don't we? And we're grateful for that. Because you know what? We couldn't do what we do without you doing what you do. I want you to know what Paul says. Even if nobody knows what you're doing, God sees. And it's important in His eyes. No matter how small and insignificant you think it is, it's important to God. The next one is faith. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse number 9 is where we get this verse or get this gift. It says, "To another faith by the same Spirit." McRae writes this, "The person with the gift of faith has the capacity to see something that needs to be done and to believe God will do it through him even though it looks impossible. He is a man of vision with firm conviction that God will bring it to pass. Such a man dreams great dreams and tackles great tasks for God. He establishes great movements or great schools. He is a man, he is called a man of faith by his friends." Ryrie says this is the ability to believe God for the supply of specific needs. Every believer should walk by faith, and each has a measure of faith, but not all have the gift of faith. Ken Hempel writes this, "Faith trusts God to work beyond human capacities of people. Believers with this gift encourage others to trust God in the face of apparent insurmountable odds. This kind of faith is given by God and never something that can be produced by people. Can I tell you, this is not my spiritual gift? I have faith, but I don't have great faith. I am more conservative in my life. I've always wanted to have enough money. I've never wanted to make a lot of money, but I grew up around too many older ladies that lived on a Social Security check, you know, $400 or $500 a month and stuff. And I have always said in my life, hey, and I tell this to CJ, I don't want to ever be in that position where I'm having to live on just a Social Security check. But you know what? People like me can hold a church back if we're not careful. Because we can't trust God sometimes to do what seems impossible. We at a church needs men that and needs ladies that can say, you know what, God has put a burden upon my heart to do something that humanity will say, no, you can't do that. Would this ever got built if someone in the church didn't have faith? I mean, some of you were here when you was meeting just in the little building over there, and when Brother Chris came, as he said this morning, there was just a handful of people, but somewhere along the way, God put it upon the hearts of Brother Chris, and not only the hearts of Brother Chris, but the hearts of the people, and they said, I don't know what all went on, but I know somebody had to say, yes, we can do it. How are we going to pay for it? We don't know, but God can do it. You gotta have people in a church like that sometimes. It doesn't always make sense. Finances in a church doesn't always make sense. Me and Brother Jerry have talked all down through the years, and I've always had this philosophy. You've got to have good business practices when you're handling financial endeavors in the church. But if that's all you have, you're going to be broke. Because sometimes it doesn't make sense. Sometimes God says, hey, we've got to move forward and we've got to do something different and we've got to do something that doesn't make sense. And people like me sometimes will go, nay, 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 I don't know. But then others come along and say, yeah, we can trust God. God can do it and we're going to do it. We're going to trust God to do the impossible. And you step out and look at what you have. What if you have ever dreamed back in the 60s and the 70s that we would have all of this? It took some people with a special faith. I've talked about in letter E, in Numbers chapter number 13 and verse number 13 and chapter 14, where the spies, the 10 spies, went into the promised land. And God said, you know what? I've already given you the land. All you got to do is just go and see if it's everything that I told you to see. And they go in, and 10 of those spies, they come back and they say, no, we can't do it. Man, there's too many obstacles. There's giants. And boy, the obstacles are too great. But there was two people that had a special faith. And they said, hey, man, all we can see is opportunities here. I'm reminded of the story of the shoe salesman that went to Africa. They sent him over to Africa, and he stayed and looked around, and he called back to the home office, and he said, hey, you might as well just bring me back. There's nobody over here that has any shoes. Nobody's wearing shoes. I can't sell any shoes over here. And so they brought him home, and they sent another guy back over there, and he went to the exact same place. He looked around. He said, send me every pair that you have. Nobody has shoes over here. We're going to sell them all shoes. That's what a person with faith does sometimes. You know what? We've got to have people like that in our churches. People that are full of faith. Acts chapter 6 and verse number 8, Stephen was that kind of individual. He was full of faith and power. He did great wonders and miracles among the people. In John chapter 1 and verse number 14, it describes Jesus. And it says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace. That word full of grace there also means full of faith and truth. In Hebrews chapter number 11, it's the great faith chapter where it says, by faith Abraham, by faith Enoch, by faith Moses, they did what everybody else told them was impossible. Tony Evans tells this story. He says there was a man one day whose wife was very ill. It was in the frontier days, and he had to get to a place that had medicine to save his wife's life. The only problem was that it was wintertime, and in order to get to the person with the medicine, he had to cross a lake. The lake had been iced over. His wife's life depended upon it. So he had to get up and cross this cold lake that now had been covered with ice. He was terrified. He was concerned that the ice would break. Scared to death, but spurred on by love for his wife, he got down on his hands and knees and he inched along so ever carefully. You got the picture? All of a sudden, he felt a rumbling on the ice. He was even more terrified. Maybe the ice was crackling. The rumbling got louder. It became thunderous. The man was living in terror. But as the noise got closer, he looked up behind him and saw a man driving a team of horses across the ice. The horses pulled a carriage that was loaded with a bunch of boxes, and it just went thundering across the ice. All of a sudden, the man stood up, started walking, and then running, and all of a sudden, this man was full of fear, had become a man full of confidence. He learned something about the ice. He learned that if it could hold a team of horses thundering across it, ice could certainly hold him. You know why we need some people with the gift of faith? Because when everybody else says it can't be done, they come along and encourage us and say, well, we can trust God. Let's step out. Let's do it. And then the third one tonight is exhortation. We find that in Romans chapter number 12. Ryrie defines it this way. This involves the ability to encourage, comfort, and admonish people. Ken Hemphill writes, possession of this gift encourages members to be involved in and enthusiastic about the work of the Lord. Members with this gift are good counselors and motivates others to serve. McRae writes, there is a prospective side of this gift. It may enable believers to effectively urge one to pursue some course of conduct. He compliments the work of the teacher. The teacher brings us to say, I see that. The exhorter brings us to say, I'll do that. Under God, he drives home spiritual truths and fires men to action. This gift also has a retrospective side to it. This gift may enable one to effectively encourage or comfort another in the view of past tragedies or trials. What a need in ministry today. Christians in need of encouragement and consolation crowd the counselor's office. And Rod Matten writes this. Exhorters motivate people to act upon the truth and to put into practice by clearly and logically explaining it. The exhorter can spot excellence in the midst of failure. Exhorters have a unique ability to see the spiritual accomplishments for other Christians. They can offer practical counsel and insights to help believers achieve spiritual growth and goals. The advice that is given is for the purpose of removing obstacles that would hinder the Christian from growing in the Lord and being his best or her best for God. Probably when you read the New Testament, the greatest exhorter that had that gift was Barnabas. We talked about him just a little bit last week, but in Acts chapter number 9, when all of Jerusalem had turned their back on Paul, God sent Barnabas to encourage Paul and to help Paul. When Paul and John Mark got at odds with one another, it was Barnabas that came along, John Mark, and encouraged John Mark, and ultimately led to Paul and John Mark getting back together one day. All of us need encouragement from time to time. And there are some people, it just flows from them. I've always said that about Aaron back there. Not this Aaron over here, that Aaron over there. I've told him several times, and when he first came, I thought, he's too good. They ain't nobody that nice. They don't make people that nice anymore. Especially young people that nice. And I thought, you know, after a few months, you know, he was in love. He was trying to get him a wife, you know, at that time and stuff. I thought, he'll rub off. He'll go back to being like everybody else. But it's been, what, 3 or 4 years, and he's still wearing back there. He's still just, you get around him, and you just feel good. If you want to feel good, go over and talk to Aaron, visit Aaron. If you come in a foul mood, go over there and visit with Aaron. He'll encourage you. You'll just feel good all over when you leave him. But you know what? We need people like that sometimes. Because that's not the way you feel when you leave me, is it? I try to be nice, but you know, it's like I used to be told. It's not what you say, it's how you say it. I've tried to work on that all these years, and I'm still a long ways to go. One last story, and I'm done. It's really a great story. One day a teacher asked her students to list the names of the other students in the room on 2 sheets of paper. Leaving a space between each name, then she told them to think of the nicest thing they could say about each of their classmates and write it down. It took the remainder of the class period to finish their assignment. As the students left the room, each one handed in their papers. That Saturday, the teacher wrote down the names of each student on a separate sheet of paper and listed what everyone else had to say about that person. On Monday, she gave each student his or her list. Before long, the entire class was smiling. "Really?" she whispered. "I never knew that I meant anything to anyone. I didn't know others liked me so much." These were the common comments the teacher overheard in the classroom. No one ever mentioned those papers in the class again. She never knew if they discussed them after the class or with their parents, but it didn't matter. The exercise had accomplished its purpose. The students were happy with themselves and one another. That group of students moved to the next grade. Several years later, one of the students was killed in Vietnam, and his teacher attended the funeral of that special student. She had never seen a serviceman in a military coffin before. He looked so handsome and mature. The church was packed with his friends. One by one, those who loved him took a last walk by the coffin. The teacher was the last one to go by the coffin. As she stood there, one of the soldiers who acted as a pallbearer came up to her. "Were you Mark's math teacher?" he asked. She nodded, "Yes." Then he said, "Mark talked about you a lot." After the funeral, most of Mark's former classmates went together to a luncheon. Mark's mother and father were there, obviously waiting to speak with his teacher. "We want to show you something," his father said. Taking a wallet out of his pocket, they found this on Mark when he was killed. "We thought you might recognize it." Opening the billfold, he carefully removed two worn pieces of notebook paper that had obviously been taped, folded, and refolded many times. The teacher knew without looking at the paper where the one which he had listed all the good things each of Mark's classmates had said about him. "Thank you so much for doing that," Mark's mother said. As you can see, Mark treasured it. All of Mark's former classmates started to gather around. Charlie smiled rather sheepishly and said, "I still have my list. It's in the top drawer of my desk at home." Chuck's wife said, "Chuck asked me to put the list in our wedding album." Marilyn said, "I have mine too. It's in my diary." Then Vicky and other classmates reached into her pocketbook, took out her wallet, and showed her worn, frizzled list to the group. "I carry this with me at all times," Vicky said, and without batting an eyelash, she continued, "I think we all saved our list." That's when the teacher finally sat down and cried. She cried for Mark and for all of his friends who would never see him again. Can you imagine what our church would be like without people using their gifts that God has given them? What if no one cleaned the coffee pot? What if no one cleaned the church? What if no one were encouragers? What if the one with the gift of pastor teacher said, "I don't have any need of the body. I'm going to go and do my own thing"? What if the one with the gift of teaching said, "I have no need of the body. I'm going to keep my gift to myself," and you could go right on down the line. What we got to realize is what Paul says. Everybody's important. No matter if you stand behind this pulpit or you do the most menial task of the church, it's important to God, and He sees it. And I promise you, based upon what I know about this book, He will reward you. You may not get what you think you deserve here, but I'm telling you, when you get to heaven, He'll reward you. Lord, we love you tonight. Thank you for each one of these wonderful people that have come on this evening service. They thought it important to be in your house, and God, I pray that you would bless them. And God, I pray that as we go through these spiritual gifts, Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd help us to see how you have gifted us. And then, Lord, I pray that we would look for opportunities to use our gift in the service of the Lord. God, I pray tonight that you'd be with our invitation. I pray that you would deal with hearts, and I pray that you'd draw men to you. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Would you stand with me tonight, please, with eyes closed and heads bowed? Martin Linda is always going to play through a verse of invitation. If God's spoken to you, you come.